Well, good morning, C3. Welcome. My name is Jason Strickling. I'm one of the pastors here. Welcome to those of you in West and East, wherever you may be watching. I just about had a heart attack a minute ago, my first senior moment. I was like, where's my reading glasses? Where are they? Only downhill from here, I suppose. It's really good to be here. The last time I was on this stage was back in February. And we were talking about dealing with disappointment. Who knew that the year would give us a front row seat to all of that? So, but I'm glad you're here. We're going to continue in our series about knowing God. And we're asking the question today, what's love got to do with it? And if you've got that Tina Turner song running through your head now, you're welcome. Happy to put that brain candy in there and let it roll around for the next 10 to 12 months. It's an infectious song. Hey, so it's a really important question, and I try, you know, as I research in topics, the word love is such a huge one. We're just going to scratch the surface this morning. Sorry if you came in hoping you're going to get an exhaustive download of all of that. We're just going to touch on a couple things that I think are the most pertinent to us. But I like to solicit the wisdom of children because they have a way of putting things that just sort of brings it down, even almost in spite of their simplicity, in a way that's really profound. So a couple years ago, a group of kids between the ages of 4 and 8 was asked this very important question. What does love mean? And here were a couple of the answers that stuck out to me. Carl, who's 5, says, love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on shaving cologne and they go out and smell each other. Some of you are married because of that. Oh, they smell nice. Chris, who's 7, he's got a little bit more wisdom going. Love is when mommy sees daddy smelly and sweaty and still says he's handsomer than Jason Momoa. And if you don't know who Jason Momoa is, look at a lady right now who's kind of doing this. He's a handsome dude. All right. Nika, who's 6, says if you want to learn to love better, you should start with a friend who you hate. Gets like that, doesn't it? I got choked up first service. Let's see if I can do this one. When my grandma got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandpa does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. Yeah. And then Jessica, who says, you really shouldn't say I love you unless you mean it. But if you mean it, you should say it a lot. People forget. It's true. We forget. Author Francis Chan calls it spiritual amnesia. When we forget those important things in life that really draw us back to the heart of what living is supposed to be all about. I'm going to reference his book in just a little bit. But when we talk about knowing God, it automatically kind of goes here for a lot of people. And you know, knowing God is this intellectual pursuit where my chief ambition is to just learn every little bit of the Bible, factoid, nook and cranny, just rock trivia pursuit when it comes to Bible knowledge, all this kind of stuff. Knowing God really is knowing about God. That's what knowing God means to you. Maybe knowing God really just means sort of this moral pursuit where we're just fighting all of our inward desires and pleasures in an attempt to please God. And so we live in fear a lot of times that we're doing it wrong or that if we mess up, why, God's just going to hit the smite button and then we're toast. And there's a lot of guilt and shame that go with that and that performance kind of mentality where knowing God is associated with that so strongly. Some of you are here or watching at home and God's got a checklist. And so you're hoping to get enough points on God's checklist to get enough God. You're just trying to skate by, you know. You don't want to really commit full on because that might cost you some things that you're not ready to give up. You know, you're trying to negotiate terms with God. And so my question is, how's that going? Because how do you ever know when you have enough? How do you know when you have enough to sort of get by and just get enough to, you know, get you to the next thing and all of that? That's called religion. By the way, you can get really good at religion and not know God at all. Jesus and references in the Bible, if you know your Bible at all, calls that lukewarm and not a really great outcome there for people who choose to live neither hot or cold but lukewarm. They get puked up. And so have that image running in your head right before lunch. But let's come back to love because here's the thing. Even from the time we're children, we get a chance, a piece of what love really is, or what we think it is, or maybe we've lived with some disillusionment about what love is because we've been handed a set of experiences that don't seem very loving to us, and so we have a distorted worldview, a distorted view of reality, and then we try and import that into a talk about faith and spiritual life and knowing God and what does love got to do with it. Well, we're using, and English language doesn't help either, as we're going to look at, because we use the same word in English to talk about our feelings about tacos as we do about our spouse. Well, if I love tacos the same way I love my spouse, I've got either a big eating problem or I have a terrible marriage, right? So we gotta just get honest about some of that and really maybe peek behind the curtain and see what else is going on. Today, I really do want us to take a look at love with the little bit of time that we have, with that word, and to talk about it and to confront some things that maybe are barriers, because I want you to discover something or rediscover something. I want you to really think and to entertain the idea that a relationship with God and experiencing God's love as it was meant to be can change your relationship with Him. That love is a vital component in changing the dynamic of whatever you thought knowing God was about. That it comes part and parcel with what it means to know God. But it also changes our horizontal relationships too. And there's where the sticking point is for a lot of people, and rightfully so, who lower the boom at Christianity and say, well, you guys are terrible examples if that's what it means. But we're going to get back to that because it doesn't go away. The Bible really doesn't flinch on some of these points, and so we need to take an honest look at it. And if you're coming this morning and you haven't really signed on the dotted line yet, said yes to Jesus, you're pursuing the claims of faith, I'm glad you're here because I would want you to know these things before you sort of make another step forward, because it's what's good for the gander is good for the goose. It's something that we all need to know as we move forward in whatever the future looks like, but definitely in today, because there's some things that we just don't know yet. If I was going to sum this up for you today, God's big idea based on the scriptures that we're going to look at today would be this simple truth. Faith grows where God's love shows. Faith grows where God's love shows. Faith doesn't necessarily grow by acquiring a bunch of knowledge. It's helpful. I got a degree on my wall, says I spent some time in a library reading a lot of books, taking some tests, writing some papers to build my knowledge base. That's fine. Not everybody gets that, and Jesus doesn't say, well, if you don't do that, then you can't know me. He says, look, your faith is going to grow where God's love shows. That experience, there has to be some sort of demonstration that something's different. Why would you just have it and then keep it to yourself? That's not how things are meant to be. So we're going to look at a passage in 1 John, primarily. I encouraged some of you last night on social media to take a whole 10 minutes out of your evening to read 1 John. Some of you look at the Bible and go, oh, I could never tackle that. Well, nobody's asking you to read it cover to cover in one sitting. Take a little bit and do it. 1 John is very accessible that way. 5 chapters long and just an easy read, because there are some redundant themes that, again, you can't look away from. It's like a parent telling their kid something over and over and over again. At some point, the intention is that the kid's supposed to get what you're saying, because you just keep saying the same thing over and over again. So we're going to be parented by the Bible just a little bit this morning. Let's look at 1 John. I'm going to dig in at chapter 4. And by this point, if you've read chapters 1, 2, and 3, some of these things have already kept coming up, and it's just going to get restated again. Here's what the writer says. Dear friends, some translations would say, beloved, let us love one another. Oh, okay, that feels very Hallmark, something you might hear in church. For love comes from who? From God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Wow. I didn't have to pass a test. I didn't have to show up at church a certain number of times. No. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Well, that seems pretty important. Whoever does not love does what? Not know God. Whoa. Whoa. Now that should set off some alarm bells if you think that knowing God has to do with some of these other things we've talked about, because these verses say, no, it's pretty well tied together. Because, here's why. God is love. This is, I can't find it any more concise in the whole Bible than this. Okay, so let's unpack this a little bit. If you're taking notes, I didn't have many blanks to fill in this morning to just throw all your performance people off. I'm a type A person too. I like to have all my blanks filled in, or I don't feel like I've done enough for God. So we're just going to keep it real simple this morning. The first one is this: knowing God is rooted in His love. Knowing God is rooted in His love. Now, we've talked about some very good things during this whole series: prayer, scripture reading, serving, all of this kind of stuff. And let me do this before I forget. A couple of you asked in between services too. This is a book every believer should have read and in their home. It's called Celebration of Discipline, written by a guy named Richard Foster. It's a great, accessible text that really talks about the practicalities of incorporating a life of faith into your lifestyle. Not as a way to gain competencies and all this kind of thing, but really how to express your devotion to God in some very practical ways, inward disciplines and outward disciplines. It's a fantastic read, like I say. It's been around for a while now. It's as close to a Christian classic in the modern era as I can think of. But he talks about this because the whole idea of performing things and just getting really good at playing the game isn't where it's at. Faith and the life of faith, knowing God, is rooted in God's love. Now, let's come back to that word love. Remember how I talked about taco love and spouse love? They can't be the same word. Well, in English they are, not in Greek, not in the language of the Bible. Koine has several different words to describe the nuances of a particular type of love relationship. So in Greek, taco love isn't the same as spousal love, or romantic love, or friendship love, and all. There are different levels of that and different words used. In 1 John, the word that gets used to describe love, God's love for us, and then our love for one another, as we've seen already, is a word agape. Anybody heard that one before? Even heard of it? Okay. Agape. And here's the qualities of agape. It is, first of all, the love that God has for you. It is unconditional. Unconditional love. We operate in our society a lot with conditional love. Terms and conditions may apply, right? If you do this, then I'll do this. And this sort of game that we play and sort of how much am I going to risk and, oh, if you let me down, then I'm not going to love you anymore. God's love is unconditional. God's love is sacrificial. Jesus left all of heaven, as we see in some scripture passages, and made himself nothing for our sake. That's God's love. God's love is essential. And some of you automatically are going back to a scripture you might have had on your wedding day, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where the Apostle Paul writes about agape. He says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I don't have love, if I don't have it, if it's not a part of my life, if I have not incorporated that, if I've not received God's love into my life, I don't have anything. And it doesn't matter what I give away. It doesn't matter how much I know. It doesn't matter how awesome I am. If I don't have love, I'm just banging on a gong. I'm just noise. God's love is where it starts. Romans chapter 8 tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. There's no circumstance that can tear that away. God loves you no matter what. And that's really disarming because we can think of all the reasons that God shouldn't love us. Some of us have lived with a voice of shame in our ear so loud all these years, you cannot accept the fact that God loves you no matter what. You cannot stop him. He's going to do it. Why not surrender to that? Why would you hold on to something else? That's the kind of love that we're talking about. John goes on, or 1 John goes on. Because here's another key point for us. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son, Jesus, into the world that we might live through him. All roads run through Jesus. And in a modern era, that really, really gets tough. But it's so clear. This is love, God's love. This is it. Not that we loved God. We didn't start this. But that he loved us and always will. And sent his son as an atoning sacrifice. Well, there's some big words. For our sins. See, we messed up. Relationship with God is what we were intended for from the beginning. And we went with option B. Didn't work out very well. And so sin entered the world. And Jesus came, obedient to his heavenly Father, and offered his life to pay the price for our sin that we would have had to pay in all of eternity apart from God. And I can't think of a worse hell than that. He cleaned up the mess. And all we have to do is accept it. We don't know our way to this. We don't perform our way to this. We don't contract with God for this. He offers it all, and he says, I want it all. And that is crazy, crazy love. God's parental love paves the way for you and I. Now, here's the rub with that, that I know exists in a room like this. The idea of parents and love feel like this in your life experience. We talk about a loving heavenly father, or a good, good father, we sometimes sing, and you're like, what? My father was anything but good. He was anything but around. Abuse, neglect, harsh, shame, all this kind of, we project that onto God when it should precisely be the other way around. What is a good father? Even if you didn't have one, you have an idea of what a good father would be. What a loving heavenly father would be. Unconditional, right? Even when we mess up. Sacrificial. Not just sitting there beating his chest going, look how good I am. But what do you need? How can we have a relationship? I'm proud of you. I love you. I'm there for you even when you're hurting. That's what a loving father does, right? Now, you know, God's not a vending machine, heavenly father. We're not here to be spoiled brats. I think we get it pretty good, actually, but you know, I thought about it this week. If my 9-year-old came up to me and said, Daddy, can I have the keys to the car? A loving father isn't going to go, oh, sure, here you go, right? By the way, that is what a loving father would do, is not give the keys to a 9-year-old. Some of you are toying with that. We're not here to be our kid's buddy. Love requires more. There's a training process in all of that. And so we have to take kind of the warm, feely, good things that certainly come in moments, and be ready to accept that a lot of times love means brush your teeth, eat your vegetables, please use the bathroom. This the training that's involved in helping us grow up. It means saying no out of love. This is the kind of love that we get and that we're to respond to. Not with taco love. God doesn't give us his love and then ask for taco love back. He wants us to return the love to him that he gives us, unconditional. It would be so easy for people to walk away from God this year, to lose faith because circumstances haven't been to our liking. We have been inconvenienced at the very least. But to say, when we come and worship, isn't that what we're doing? When we lift our voice and sing out these praises to God, it's this, God, I'm going to return the love to you that you have given to me, no matter what. And an outside world thinks that we're nuts to do so. I mean, listen to them. They're putting stock in all kinds of other things. And we say, no, it has to come back to God's love. And that's where my faith grows. Pastor Francis Chan, some of you know that name. He wrote a book a couple years ago called Crazy Love. Again, just a quick read. You get it knocked out in a weekend. Just really practical stuff. He's this fiery guy, about this tall, you know, surfer dude down in California, and just exudes love. But he comes correct in this book. And here's what he says. He says the only response, the only sane response to God's love is a whole heart of devotion to Jesus. Not to a set of ideas, not to, well, one among many. No, to him. It keeps pointing back to him. I'm sorry. It's so simple. The crazy people in this world are those who experience God's love, or try to anyways, and remain complacent, unchanged, unmoved. Not those who let go of all they have and follow him completely. That's not necessarily some ecstatic one-time experience. That is a daily discipleship, waking up and every day committing and recommitting and recommitting to offering God our very lives the way he has done for us. That's what it is. That's not religion. That's a relationship. Knowing God isn't here. In the German, you'd say Aufnahmen, outside knowledge, here. Annahmen is inside knowledge, the knowledge of experience. Experiencing God's love by simply opening yourself to it. Okay, so I probably kept most of you up to this point, even if you've been, you know, tug of war with God a little bit. As long as you're cool here, why, you know, that's fine. First John goes further. Let's look at it. Oh, wait a minute. No. Sorry. Goofed. I should read my notes every now and again. No, we're right where we need to be. Sorry. I told you I was hard to follow. Here we go. Dear friends, beloved, since God so loved us, okay, here's the precursor, we also ought to, wait for it, love one another. This is God's love, right? Not taco love. We don't give taco love to each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we, oh, he says it again. Shoot, we're supposed to pay attention. Love one another. God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. That's knowing God, but it's not just here. It's here. It's those vertical and horizontal relationships. God's love and your relationships are linked. Oh, and how we wish it wasn't so. During an election year, I did not look forward to talking about this, honestly. There are so many reasons where we could be a divided house right now. To camp out on our differences and to just seek to win every argument. Friends, God doesn't care how right you are. He says, love one another with the same love that I have given you. And that means setting aside a lot of our preferences, our ego, and really diving in and say, my brothers and sisters, what do you need? What can I do to ease your burden? What can I do to help? That's a big ask. And again, not very well reinforced in our society. Because they're not operating from God's love. They kind of get to play around with, you know, sandbox type theology with love. And it feels good. And if it, you know, if it's nice enough and all this. This is deeper for us. It has to be. Because the one another's, guess who the one another's are? It's not necessarily them. That's not saying don't like people outside of Christendom. But look around. You are the one another's. I'm the one another. You have to love me. I feel sorry for you. I'm kind of a tough nut to crack, right? And some of you are no better. And we have to, regardless of who we voted for, where we live, what color our skin is, what our habits and hang-ups might be, we are called and even commanded, as we're going to see in a minute, to love one another with the same kind of love that God has for us. Loving God is unapologetically connected to loving others with his love, agape love, okay? Well, that just upped the ante about 100-fold, okay? Now, gone are the days when you're going to know everybody around here. Gone are the days where you are responsible for every single person. But let me ask you, who are your people? What is your job in all of this right now? I talked to a lady the other day, lost a spouse over this whole COVID thing. And I just followed up. I said, how's it going? And she, you know, she's keeping pretty safe. Do you blame her, right? She says, you know, I got about a half a dozen people I pray for and I call. And I send them stuff. Some of them are in assisted living facilities who haven't been out for months. They're her people. I watched some of you on campus. I watched it this morning, attending to strangers as if they were next of kin. That's what it looks like. Friends, here's the deal. You cannot do that and harbor hate in your heart. You cannot do it. All kinds of reasons. I understand, and the outside world just wants to stoke that flame a lot because it makes for better television, makes for better news, more exciting, more fearful, more anxiety. So we need that. But inside here, among us, there is no room for hatred, none. There is no room for animosity, none. There is no room for indifference, none. There is no room for saying, well, they do their thing and I'll do mine. No, none. We have to care. We have to, even if it hurts, even if it's like, oh my gosh. If we could do this on our own, who'd need God? Why wouldn't we have to have his love? That's how this works. It's incompatible to just focus here and not think that it doesn't have direct implication here. Now, what does love mean? Well, it's different. It's a big concept, but in relationship, I have a son and a daughter, and I can tell you right now, my love for my son is very different from my love for my daughter because they're different people. God loves us uniquely because we're unique in his eyes. But you know what gives me greatest pleasure as a parent is when my son and daughter get along, when they're looking out for each other. As a parent, doesn't that make your heart glad? That's what you want. It doesn't do any good for him to come running to me all the time. Oh, I love you, I love you, I love you, and be going like this behind my, you know. You want there to be harmony there too. And it's not easy. This is not an easy thing. I'm not asking you to do an easy thing. I'm asking you to do a hard thing because it's the right thing. It's the only thing. It's what matters in the end. Celebrated Martin Luther King day and weekend this last week, a quote that just comes up every single holiday, hopefully comes up more than that because it's so true. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. You're not going to hate your way into a better relationship with God. Won't happen. Can't happen. You must drive on a bigger engine than all of that. And not just because I said so, Jesus did. John 14, let's look at it real quick. I was talking to a veteran in between services, and he reminded me of the importance of this word, a new command I give you. Jesus is our captain. He's our general. He's the boss. And you don't get to question commands. A new command I give you, love one. Oh gosh, he said it too, love one another. Agape. As I have loved you. If you're having a hard time fleshing out what love would actually look like in your relationships, just study Jesus a little bit. What did he do? How did he act? What did he say? What did he think? How did he respond? How did he initiate? As I have loved you, so you must love one another. No two ways about it. By this, here's the interesting thing. Everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. This is evangelism right here, how we take care of each other in the family. How we look at, that's how it started in the first century. This exact secular population that couldn't have given two flips about Christianity paid attention because they noticed how that community took care of one another. They humbled themselves. They cared for the poor. They fed people. They made sure people had a place to sleep. They looked after the spiritual, the emotional, the physical needs of the people who were on a common pursuit of faith. They said, we're going to look after each other. We care about that. And a world took notice. And it changed that world, for sure. I want to back up just a couple chapters in 1 John, and we're going to land the plane here. 1 John chapter 2. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. We've talked about this. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters because that's really what we are around here. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is it can't. Dear children, beloved, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. We got an unsolicited video from our Compassion International connection person that we've been working with out of his response to your generosity through the Radical Generosity Campaign. I want you to have a look at this, and then we're going to wrap up.
KC3, on behalf of Compassion International, my name is David Greco. It's so good to be with you and report this great news. You know, when Jesus taught us how to pray, he said, "May your kingdom come, your will be done on earth like it is in heaven." And then he spent the rest of his time with us on earth demonstrating that he wants us to be participants in his kingdom coming. And through radical generosity this year, you as a church, you lived that out. And so because of you, 240 children have a new future. Thank you for sponsoring those kids. And on top of that, you gave over $70,000 to support the work of the church, of a handful of local church bodies throughout Coban, Guatemala, to go raise up an army of gospel warriors to go love and serve their community in the name and the way of Jesus for years to come. This is incredible. So be encouraged. Jesus sits on his throne. The church is alive and well, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Yes, and amen.
Last weekend, I was down in Arizona with my son celebrating his 12th birthday. It's kind of a thing we just planned we would do when our kids turned 12, is to have a kind of just a fun weekend where I didn't have to be Dad Off Hitler, which is my nickname at home right now. Give it a minute. We went to Sedona. People had said, "Oh, you should go to Sedona. It's beautiful." And so that wasn't necessarily on his list, but I thought, okay, I'm the driver. I'm going to take us there. And people I've talked to around here said, "Well, if you're going to go there, you should go to this Chapel of the Holy Cross." Some of you have been there. You know what I'm talking about. We have a picture of it, maybe? This is the inside of it. This giant, you don't get the sense of scale here, but this is about 25, 30 feet tall. And the chapel isn't even this deep. I mean, this is an imposing thing. Originally, it was just the concrete cross, and they added this feature later. And as, if you get real close, you can Google this stuff. Some of you are doing it now. I lost you. It's a tree that's growing up, and the branches, and Christ is nailed to that. But at the top here, do you see what's growing? There's fruit. Friends, the way of love involves suffering. I wish it was like a half-hour sitcom where it's all going to be better in the end, and we're just, oh, you know, theme music and all of this nice, tidy. Hope is out there for us, don't get me wrong, but there's suffering on the way. It's the cost of love. It hurts. But there's life there for all of us. It's okay if it hurts. Maybe that's how we know we got it right. But here's the other thought I had is that, you know, changed people change the church. And changed churches change the world. Don't undersell the significance of this time and this place, okay? This is not a waiting game. This is, it's prime time, folks. It is game on. And we have a part to play in that. I'm going to pray and ask God to kind of just guide your heart and your thoughts and your emotions right now towards what, God, how do you want me to respond? Lord Jesus, you love us so much. Oh, ways we can't even imagine. And maybe we've fought that. Maybe we've tried to make knowing you about something different. God, it just isn't. Thank you for keeping it simple, but for always pointing us back to Jesus and saying, what are you going to do with me? God, if there's one person here this morning who hasn't said yes to that offer of abundant, unconditional, unrelenting love, that they would say yes today and confess the wrong that has put a barrier in that relationship, to be made right in your eyes, and to have that love now flowing through them to affect relationships around them, maybe in their own house, maybe in their own heart, at work, the grocery store, just out and about, but particularly here in our community of faith too, fellow C3ers and other believers we know around town. that we really do make it a point to follow our leader who commanded us to love one another with the kind of love we have received. Hard to give what we don't have. God, help us, first of all, to receive it, and then to not put conditions and restrictions on the relationships of those of our brothers and sisters who need it from us, and that you would place names and situations on our heart, that you would show up in real time and say, yes, this, do this, respond this way, pray for that person, be there for that person, say this, don't say this. That we be in relationship with you in a way that really does change not just the circumstance, but it changes our lives and it begins to work its way out. We expect nothing less because you have promised to be with us in that endeavor, even if it costs. You are our hope, God. Your love grounds us, sustains us, and leads us forward. Continue that work in our midst. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.